For the sermon this morning, I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the hands by flesh, by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come to hear what you are saying to each of us. Please give us wisdom and understanding. Please aliven those parts of our hearts that have been dwelling in shadow and holding on to sin. Please help us in those areas where we have confusion and misunderstanding about who you are and what you have done and what you have done for us. So bless us now as we seek you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming to the scripture differently this morning. Normally, I work through books of the Bible. Sometimes, though, a question arises in my own heart or in a individual or in a family or in the congregation where there's time that we need to answer questions that have been made. The question that is coming is, how do we relate to the ways that I preach? When I first came to Eastvale, I was so very different than the professors who had been coming here from the college and from the seminary. People didn't know what I was saying or how I was saying it or why I was saying it. I remember the look on Deborah's mom's face when I realized this and I held up my outline and I explained it. She went, "Oh, that's what you're doing." And the congregation seemed to be able to listen differently and profit from it better. Years later, we had a sect of young men in the congregation who came to the conviction that I shouldn't be telling anybody anything to do in my preaching. Their opinion was that I was preaching the law if I was telling people what to do in my preaching. And this group of young men left, muttering over their shoulder, "Micah preaches the law and not grace." Well, in my preaching, normally we would look and we would have what I call six steps that we're walking through. And each one of those steps, I'm usually telling you some thing to do. Sometimes this is a burden to each of us. What I attempt to do as I look at the scripture, as I prepare it for you, and as I am preparing meals for you, I'm looking for the application and the truth that is there. And I try to cut it up like a meal for each of you. Now, you can imagine if you were teaching a Sunday school class and you had Dr. Wilson's in your Sunday school class and you also had Angelo in your Sunday school class, the challenge that would be present in trying to make a lesson that's appropriate. Also, as we consider where we are spiritually in our lives, there are challenges. And the reality is, I will probably never be able to preach a single sermon that's perfect for every one of you. I won't be able to do it. What I'm preaching this morning is a revisiting of the gospel. What I'm preaching this morning is my hopeful expectation that you will be able to see what you need from the word and what you'll be able to see what you need from each of the sermons. And you will be able to take what you need as if you're picking some nutrient, some piece of a meal off of a table, and taking it in for your own strength, help, and encouragement. There is no doubt in my mind, as I've talked with the elders at different times, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction and teaching, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God will be adequate and equipped for every good work. Yet we have found that, as we've had guest preachers in at different times, not all scripture is useful and helpful in every single situation. I could say things to you that are absolutely true, but could be injurious towards you or injurious to you. It could be an embarrassment and could cause you to stumble. There is so much wisdom and so much context that's needed in both preaching, doing the preaching, and the hearing and receiving the preaching. Broadly, we can rightly say that the scripture is about God's relationship to you. It is about God, yes, but it doesn't go into all the intricacies of God. The physics of how he created the universe, for example. Where he's hanging out and where Jesus is hanging out right now, or where hell is, for example. But it does specifically explain how we relate to God, how he relates to us, and it gives us the hope that we relate to him in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, even if we were to go to such a simple scripture or an explanation of the gospel, like Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." We have a truth there, and it is an absolute truth. And we're not going to find anything in the scripture that actively contradicts that. But even that passage there, as simple as it is, and as much as we'd want to hold on to it, it brings questions with it. It's the power of God for salvation. Saved from what? Saved to what? And these are a part of the questions that we will always be dealing with as we come to the Scripture and as we wrestle with the gospel and as we wrestle with the preaching. So the call for you this morning is to hold the full gospel. Now what I'm saying by this and what I mean by this is, as we look through here, and if you're using your outline, and I hope you will take it and at least learn what is loosely five steps there for your own understanding of the gospel, for your own sharing of the gospel, and for your own interpretation of Scripture. That although you could take any one of these five pieces and say, these are absolutely true, you would look and you would say, well, this one may be harmful to me right now. And by harmful, I mean it might cause me to sin if this is all that I'm eating. If this is all that I'm taking in, and if I'm not understanding this in the light of the passages before it, or maybe in the light of the passages after it. You may come here and simply need your soul washed in the gospel or just washed in the truth, and I may give you six things to do. And I'm sorry if that beats you down and hurts you. Hopefully what we're looking at now, you will be able to say, oh wait, these six things that he has given me to do, this number five in the outline, that I am to live for Christ, I understand this in the light of God's holiness, my sinfulness, the separation that is there. I understand this in the light of God's love, that Jesus has come and he has saved me, that he has rescued me, and now I am holy, and now I am saved from judgment. And it's in this place, and this is where I stand, and this is how I can look and see from this place. How do I move forward? And how do I love Christ in accordance with his commands? So even if we went to the gospel, not the gospel, if we went to the epistle to the Romans, I don't think we can say that there is a whole lot better presentation of the gospel anywhere. But even if we look there, if we started in Romans chapter 1, we would see the statement about the obedience of faith. That even as we're understanding the gospel, there is some obedience there. And in the last chapter, it makes reference again to the obedience of faith. Now, that's not the end of it, though. And we don't understand those things by themselves. So, here we go on our walk through the gospel. I'd have you to consider each of these steps as pillars. Pillars that you are holding on to and pillars where you can run to for safety at any time in which you are being burdened. So our first step in the gospel is we see God is holy and man is corrupt. This is a hard truth, but this is the truth that the world needs to hear. And each of us needs to understand in order to understand the gospel. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to you? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. We look at God the Creator and we see a separateness to him. He's separate in the sense that he was, he is, he always will be, and he has made everything else. Consider that separation and we think of him as holy in that way. Wholly different and wholly separated from creation as the Creator. We look and we see a separateness to God and a differentness to him from his because of his eternal perspective. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We look at him and we see that he is actively always doing what is best. Now, this is going to go into those deep things that we can't sort out. We understand that those secret things belong to him, but this is a picture of the differentness between him and us. He has his eternal perspective. And you and I, we look and we see, we don't have an eternal perspective. He can literally look and he could see through this wall and he can see all the way to the bridge and all the way to Beaver Falls. He looks and he sees all the way through New Brighton, all the way past Aliquippa. He sees, and you and I look and our vision stops at the wall. He looks and he sees what's good in every and any situation and he speaks to that. You and I can't see beyond the moment. This little piece right now in which we live. There is a holiness, a separateness between us and him. He is creator, we are creation with our limited perspective. As he is always doing what is right, I think you and I can agree, we're always doing harm. On my best day, I'm still doing harm. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. So this holiness of his and our own corruption yields or results in man's separation from God. This is our second step. So man is separated from God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and our God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We look in Psalm 139 and we can see him as the perfect judge. Nowhere to run from his presence. Nowhere. He's the perfect judge who sees all things. So moving then into our third step, we see what we'll call the good news. Jesus came and lived a holy life, and suffered in our place. We've been dealing with this painful separation that we experience. Matthew 1:21 through 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's holy. We're sinful. Jesus comes and heals this wound, this division. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We see the separation is healed. As Jesus comes, saves us from our sins, he lives that perfect life, he is that lamb without blemish. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. This is why John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." In Revelation 7:9, we have that beautiful assembly that we often sing about in the Psalms where it's described people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation there worshiping the Lamb who's standing in their midst as one who was slain. Jesus came and lived that perfect life. He suffered in our place that the division is removed and we are assembled together. Now this fourth step seems to be what we ourselves often need. This fourth step is that essential one before we get to Pastor Ramsey's six things that we have to do. Because Jesus has healed that, because Jesus has lived a holy life and suffered in our place. So we are holy and saved from judgment. If I ever forget to say that, remember it anyway. I may not always get through every one of these steps. I described the young men who considered me a legalist. We were in a Sabbath school class and someone was teaching and they brought out this idea of moving forward, of always doing better, needing to do better. And I had to, for those people's sake, I had to interject number four into the situation. Prayerfully, we'll all come together to an understanding of number four, and it'll always be a given if I fail to say it. That we are holy, we are saved from judgment. There has been that separation. That separation is very real, but Christ has healed it. Isaiah 53:12. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. We look and we see what Christ has accomplished. Romans 8:30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. The explanation of the gospel rolls through, giving this beautiful clarity to it. We could look at Romans 7 and see the tension that still exists between our nature. But even with that tension, that nature that exists in Romans 7, you get to Romans 8, verse 1, and it says, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are we stumbling? Are we struggling? Yeah. Again, if we look at this book, if we look at the Bible and we see here our relationship, man's relationship to God, we start off in Genesis chapter 1 and roll through and we see the tension that erupts in chapter 3 as we sin and we fall short. We look there and we see God answering that by promising to send the seed of the woman, the rescue that is there. We continue on and we see Moses finding favor, we find Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we say, yay, finally the hero and the champion. And later on, we find him laying around naked. We don't look and see perfect people. We look and we see people stumbling through life, yet loved and redeemed. We move forward and we can see Abraham. I love Abraham. I love that he put together his men that were trained in his own house and went and beat five armies. Love him. And yet we see when he's called in chapter 12, how long does it take before he stumbles? And frankly, he's an embarrassment. Same with you and me. And yet, when Jesus is talking about someone, if God is the God of the living or the dead, he said, clearly, he's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham. That is, the God of him who is alive. We see Abraham given as that example, and yet there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can look and see the continuing struggling and the tension in 1 Corinthians, another example in Scripture where there's gross stuff in there that we don't want to talk about, and you actually can't talk about in polite conversation. Yet in the opening to 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. There we are. Hello, saints. Hello, holy ones. You who stumble in the same fashion as Adam and Eve. You who stumble in the same fashion as Abraham. You who stumble in the same fashion even as we look through the book of Judges. You who stumble in the same fashion as Peter. Hello, holy ones. Hello, saints in Christ Jesus. We are in this place of having been rescued, having been justified, having been saved. Philippians 1:6 gives us that great picture that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. You've gotten on the roller coaster. You have been buckled in, snapped down. They've checked it. You're solid. You're rolling now, and you're going to go all the way through this ride to heaven. The perseverance of the saints. John 6:40, Jesus will lose none of those that have been given to him. We see this great picture of the place to where we will arrive. Revelation 7:9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude with no one, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Where are you going? I'm going to heaven. Are you sure? I am. I am trusting in Christ. I will not change my mind. I will persevere to the end. Aren't you a sinner? Afraid so. But I'm a saint too. A saint by God's predestination, by his calling, by his election, by his justification, by his sanctification, having been set apart. And so our fifth step, and we live for Christ. We look and we see all those things that had separated us from God, that separateness because he is creator and we are a creation, and yet he's looked on us frail and weak, and he has crowned us with glory and majesty. It's described in Psalm 8. He has looked at us and he has made us heirs with Christ Jesus. Christ, and I tremble to say this almost, called you friend. I don't get it. But he does. You and I are in this amazing place where we are called friend. We look and we see in Romans 7, 14 through 25 that there's still this tension of the two natures. There is a reality there. You and I are going to struggle. People who have come into here from the community are really confused about you people. They think you've got it together. They think you've pulled it off. There are people who told me they can't come here because they feel so bad around you people. When I've worked in the community and I've said something that they considered off, even if it wasn't off, if it was theologically accurate but not polite, they're like, oh, you're a pastor. I said, right. That doesn't mean I've got it together. I know how messed up you are only because I know how messed up I am. The struggle's real, and the struggle will continue. Now, what we do have taking place, we're moving from this place where we have this temporary perspective to where this thing that was separating us is being removed as we're putting on the eternal perspective. 1 Corinthians 10:5, that we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're moving from that not able to see beyond this wall to be able to see into eternity. Not being able to see beyond our own limited sinful perspective, but we're actually learning to think right, to think God's thoughts after him. Romans 12, 1 through 2 describes this work that is taking place in us as we are living for Christ. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This hurts. I've been reminded recently how hard it is to learn. You know, I'm old enough, I'm able to get through this world, and most areas I'm pretty much pulling off. There's some financial stuff and some math. It's still hard that I still need to do. There's some things that are still hard, but most stuff I can do it. And you can look at me and shrug and say, yeah, all right, he's not the best, but he's kind of pulling it off, isn't he? He's kind of getting through. I'm studying chess. Man, and they're stretching my head in ways that I just hate it. I look and they're telling me what I need to do, and they're telling me how to do it, and I'm just staring at this board and thinking, I don't get it. And it's not even that many moves ahead, but I'm not getting it. Learning's hard. Taking every thought captive, that's going to be hard too. Conforming your mind to the mind of Christ is going to be hard. I look around and you generally look like you're pulling it off. You generally look like you've got it together. But have we arrived? No. We're not expected to until that last moment. 2 Peter 1:10 through 13. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I see a bit of my calling there. I've been irritated sometimes, probably pridefully so, when I ask someone what they thought of the sermon, and they say, good reminder. Because I would rather be considered more creative than that, and having given you something better than a mere reminder. But I'm not an inventor. I'm not an inventor of eternal truth. The best I can do is humbly stand by Peter as a fellow elder and remind you of these things. And that's what I'm called to do. When I'm burdensome, if what I'm telling you is burdensome, do consider, you know, my wife, she feeds me things I don't want. She gave me some beans last night. I confess, I did not want them. In my running, there's food that I have to eat. I don't want to. Distance races, they say they're not just a race. They're also an eating competition. Because you have to get in enough nutrients to keep going all that time. We need these meals. And I think you'll figure it out if it's stuff you need or not. If it's not made just right, I think you'll figure it out. If the command is too burdensome, I hope you'll figure it out. I hope you'll never hear me saying you need to be good enough in order to be accepted. I hope it's never inferred. But again, if I forget the fourth step, if I forget to remind you that you are holy and that you are saved from judgment and that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, if I forget to remind you that we shout for joy over your salvation as we sing the Psalms, please remember it. Please remember it. Each of us together need to stand in the whole gospel. And there's so much to it. There's a whole book here. A whole book that describes our relationship to God and how we're reconciled in Christ Jesus. Call all of it to mind. Be nourished. Be supported. Be reminded as we listen for the voice of Christ together. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have given us a big book. We thank you that you have told us enough about who you are. You've told us enough about who we are. And you've told us everything that we need to draw near to you and to be reconciled in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace. Please let each of us, or bless each of us, help each of us to be humble in ourselves and confident in you. Please bless us to bear one another's burdens. And whenever someone is caught in a sin, to restore such a one with gentleness, with an eye towards ourselves, that we too won't fall into sin. Help us, Father, to be a safe place where we do not hide our sin from you, but we confess it to you and we even confess it to one another. That we'll be able to pray for one another and that you'll be glorified, that we will sing the true gospel, that we will announce the true gospel, that we will live the true gospel for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.